It is difficult to imagine being a martyr for Jesus Christ, isn't it? Can you imagine being brought before the Roman emperor and hearing the sentence of death pronounced upon you because you're a Christian? Can you imagine having to go back to a horrific jail cell and there contemplate the fact that you're going to lose your life as a follower of Christ? Can you imagine finally learning of the type of execution that you're going to experience? You're going to be eaten by lions. You're going to be burned at the stake. You're going to suffer crucifixion. You're going to be placed upon a stretching machine until you are totally pulled apart. Can you imagine going to the place of execution? And there are numerous others who have also been sentenced to the same type of death, and you have to watch them experience the execution before you actually go through that. Can you imagine that it's finally your time to be executed? Can you imagine the suffering when it is long and excruciating and takes hours upon hours before death finally comes? You see, it's hard for us to imagine being a martyr. In order for an individual to die for the cause of Christ, to use his life as a testimony to his belief, it takes some very special qualities. But here's what I find interesting. They are the same qualities that every one of you and myself are required to possess. The difference is this: that when an individual experiences death, when he is willing to yield his life for Jesus Christ, he manifests, he exhibits, displays these particular qualities to the utmost, to the fullest. They shine brightly because he chooses to give his life for the Son of God. The title of our lesson this evening, very simply, is Martyrdom. 10 Qualities of Martyrs. The very first quality that I want to mention is they loved God. In fact, not only did they just love God, but they loved God much, didn't they? Jesus commanded his disciples in Mark 12, verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." My friends, we think we love God, don't we? And if an individual came to us and asked us, "Do you really love God?" Every one of us would very quickly affirm, "Oh yes, I love God." But the true test of love is when death comes, isn't it? Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends," John 15, 30. And brethren, that is exactly what those martyrs did. Those martyrs viewed the Christ as their very best friend. And when it came time to give their life, they did not hesitate. out of their deep, abundant love for Him, they gave themselves freely to die. They loved much. But secondly, they were extremely loyal, weren't they? That little word loyal can be defined in several different ways. Faithful to one's sovereign. I love that one because of that word sovereign. Faithful to an individual's oaths and his commitments. Another definition of loyal is faithful to one's leader. All of us are very familiar with Revelation 2:10, aren't we? The second part of that verse. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. Be thou faithful unto death, right to the very point when death finally overtakes you. My friends, that's the experience of the martyr. I'm going to remain loyal. I'm going to remain true. I'm going to remain steadfast until death finally takes me from this life. Faithfulness. We think we understand it, don't we? But our definition sometimes is quite shallow. If you attend the AM service and you give of your means, you're faithful. See what I mean by shallow? My friends, that's not the kind of loyalty. That's not the kind of dedication. That's not the kind of faithfulness we're talking about with regard to these martyrs. When we talk about these individuals, we're talking about Jesus coming to these individuals and Jesus says, "Die for me." And they readily affirm the following, "Yes, yes, I will die." That, my friends, is loyalty. Thirdly, martyrs were extremely brave individuals. I found a definition of brave that I just love. Notice what it says. The confident fortitude or daring that actively faces and endures anything threatening. Have you ever done anything in life that filled you with fear? I can look back on several times in my life and I remember just being scared to death. And my heart just racing and pounding before something transpired. And I listed three of them. For some reason, my mother wanted us to play the piano when we were young. First grade, she stuck us in piano and off we started. Didn't even have a piano and I was taking piano. And at the end of the year, guess what you have? You have a recital, don't you? Folks, I'd never been on a stage. I'd never been in front of people. And all of a sudden, it's at school and there's this huge stage. I mean, it's massive because they put on plays there. And I look out and there's about 100 people because grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters come to laugh. It's full of folks. And there's little Vic over there sitting all dressed up. And all of a sudden, it's your time, and you go up there, and you put your hands on those keys, and you're just quivering. And you just pray that you make it through. Resigning from a job. Folks, that's not an easy thing to do all the time, is it? Have to go into your employer, and he has no clue about what's about to happen, and you just lay down the news. I'm quitting. You know the reaction sometime isn't going to be very good. It's a difficult thing to do. How about having to confront someone else? Folks, there's many times that I've entered the pulpit knowing that I'm going to have to confront an issue in a congregation and knowing that sometimes that is not going to be accepted very readily by some of the listeners out there. Knowing immediately that what they're going to do is confront you back for what you've just said. knowing that you're going to face anger and hostility, and yet you know you have to stand there and you have to present it anyway. You see, fear is bravery is understanding that, yes, I'm scared to death, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do it. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I can't imagine the day that they would come and take me out of a jail cell, march me into the Colosseum, tie me to a stake, and know that in just moments the lions will tear me apart. I can't imagine that. And yet the bravery that those individuals had deep within their hearts. There was one martyr, her children were going to be eaten by the lions, and they placed those small children in nets and would dangle them down in the lion's den. And before that net went down into the lions, the mother looked at those children and she says, "Be brave. It will only be a few minutes." Can you imagine? We're talking courage, bravery, and boldness manifested by martyrs. Notice also, they were not ashamed, folks. Christianity makes some very bold claims, doesn't it? Claims that many individuals in our world despise, disdain, disagree with, and will, to the utmost of their ability, fight against. That is the reason that you become a martyr. If you are an individual who knows that you are standing before someone who despises your claim and you acknowledge those claims anyway, my friends, that proves that you are not ashamed. We're all very familiar with Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he said. That same apostle, when he was writing his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, he says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel." Wow. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't experience painful, embarrassing feelings because of the precious gospel of Christ. My friends, the martyrs were not silent. The martyrs did not stutter. The individuals who came to them and asked them whether or not they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, did not have to stop and wait for them to reply. Because you see, immediately they would say, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." They were not ashamed of their precious Lord. Notice fifthly, they were not selfish individuals. Folks, when it comes to the martyrs, self was not the martyr's concern. When it comes to the martyrs, self took a back seat. When you become a martyr for Christ, the self disappears, and it is Jesus who is magnified now in your body and even in your death. Now you might ask the question, "Vic, why is this such a big deal?" Well, folks, it's real simple. Self is all we have, isn't it? You've got you, you've got one life, and that's all you've got. And once self is gone, guess what? There is nothing else, is there? My friends, if you give yourself, what you're talking about is you're going to cease to exist on this earth. When you give yourself, you're going to cease having the present relationships that you have with other individuals. I'm not going to see those 6 grandchildren ever again. I'm not going to see my 3 children ever again. Not if self is gone. You see, those relationships we hold so dear are gone. All the purposes that I have for my life, folks, they cease when self is no longer here. All of the dreams, all of the hopes that we have in our lives, all the things we would love to see transpire if we give ourselves in order to die, every one of those are now history, aren't they? And yet a man like Paul in Philippians 1:21 says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Even if I have to give myself, it's not a big deal whatsoever. And he was willing to do it, wasn't he? You see, martyrs are selfless individuals. Number 6. Martyrs understood the things that are important. I find it interesting that martyrs were not concerned about some things that some individuals are concerned about. You see, things like their body, the status that they hold in this life, pleasing others, living life to the fullest, living it out to its very end. Guess what? For the martyrs, none of that was important. And yet, aren't those some of the things that we hold so dear? Notice the definition of understand. To perceive. To grasp. To comprehend. I love this one. To be thoroughly familiar with things higher and things that are nobler. Folks, when those individuals got up and they went out into that cruel world and they knew they were going to be opposed and they knew people despised them, they knew people hated them, the thing that was in their mind was not this world and all the things that are therein. Oh no, there were things better than that. Things like fearing God and keeping His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12:13. A relationship with Jesus Christ that can only be established through obeying His Word. John 14, verse 23. Things that were important to them was a life of faithfulness, not a life of compromise, not giving up, not yielding to the enemy. Hebrews 3, verse 14. Folks, they understood that what was really important was the hope they possessed that lies beyond this life. Peter writes that we are going to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what was important to the martyr. You see, they had a mindset about what was truly important in this world. Number 7, the martyrs could persevere. The definition of that little word persevere is this, to be able to continue. I don't know about you, but when we talk about persevering, folks, it's easy to persevere in peacetime, isn't it? We're not threatened. Nothing's going to happen to us by coming to worship. Our lives are good. We have riches. We have wealth. We have all the luxuries at our disposal. Everything is wonderful. Folks, oh yes, I can persevere. I can push through. I can keep moving. What if every day was filled with persecution, torture, and death? Would it be easy to persevere then? In Romans 12 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes the following, rejoicing in hope. Notice that second statement, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Patient in what? In tribulation. Having the ability to endure. What are you talking about, Dick? Folks, how would you like to see the death of a family member today, tomorrow, the next day, the following day, all at the hands of your enemy because they despise Christianity? Could you continue to go on? What if there was truly suffering every day? You couldn't eat. You couldn't pay your bills. You couldn't find work. You were constantly being imprisoned. You were constantly being wrongfully accused. You were going from this place to that place just in order to try to save your life on a daily basis. You would go to prison and they would beat you and they would release you. Suffering constantly for the cause of Christ. Could you continue on? Oh yes, you pray. And yet day after day after day, prayers seem to go unanswered. You desire freedom. You desire liberty. And yet, all you do is just a constant waiting to be free. And yet, that day never comes. And what does God say? God says, hey, I want you to be patient in tribulation. I want you to wait. And I just want you to continue on. In our minds, what do we think? What's the use, don't we? How about this next one? My friends, they rejoiced in suffering, didn't they? In fact, we find that Jesus taught His disciples to do exactly that in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be extremely glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Jesus says, rejoice in your tribulation. Be glad in your tribulations. It is a blessed thing to have to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I find it interesting in Scripture that there are many examples of those who did. You go to Acts 5 verse 41. The apostles had been in before the Sanhedrin 2 times. Now they've been released with a command not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. In fact, they've been beaten and commanded that way. And the Bible says this, that they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for His name's sake. You remember 2 men by the name of Paul and Silas entered into the city of Philippi. Arrested, beaten, thrown into prison. Their legs were put in the stocks. And the Bible says this, and at midnight, Paul and Silas cried and had self-pity because they were suffering for Jesus. No. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. My friends, they were not down and out and depressed because they were suffering. They were glad to be in that place. They were glad to be suffering for the cause of Christ. You turn to 1 Peter 3:14, and Peter says this, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness," watch this, "happy are ye." Remember the definition of that word happy? Extremely, supremely blessed are you. My friends, these individuals understood suffering. And they were glad to be able to suffer for the cause of Christianity. Here's one. They exemplified the Christ. Got a question. What do you think of when you think about being like Christ? You see, we live in a very peaceful, pleasant world, don't we? And we think about things like this: obedience to God, being an individual of prayer, being a person who is a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. We think about manifesting the characteristics of compassion and love for others. I don't know that I've ever heard somebody say this. When I think about being like Jesus, I think about being beaten. And I think about being a bloody mess, hanging upon a cross. Is that what you think about? I want to follow Jesus. And the picture of Jesus on the cross and my being the one being crucified, that just doesn't come to me. And yet, isn't that exactly what Jesus taught His apostles? Jesus said, "Remember the word that I spake unto you, how the disciple is not above his Lord." Now listen to Him. "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." If you want to be like me, then guess what? You're going to have to be ready to suffer persecution just like I'm going to suffer persecution. Can you imagine being those disciples the night of our Lord's arrest and the following day as He went through all the horrific details of the passion? And then in their mind they think, you know, this is what it's like to have to follow Jesus. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But the point is that martyrs understood it. Philippians 3:20, Paul says this, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Now listen to this. "And the fellowship of His suffering." You see, Paul understood that one of these days I may have to join with Christ in suffering itself. And he says, I want to know that. I want to experience that. You see, the martyrs of the first and second and third centuries, they realized that for me to be like Jesus could mean that I have to be a bloody mess upon a cross. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Folks, here's the last one. They reverenced the reward. A while ago we talked about this. Folks, this world to the martyrs, it just didn't mean anything. There was nothing here that really enticed them. There was nothing here that they longed for and that they desired deeply. In fact, many of them, just to become disciples, had to give up a tremendous amount of worldly things, didn't they? Peter acknowledged that. Paul acknowledged that. We've left all to follow you. You see, the world didn't matter. But the reward did. Paul writes a beautiful statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now watch what he says. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Folks, what was Paul looking for? Whatever I have to endure here, whatever suffering I have to go through, it is a light affliction and it will last but for a moment, he says. And it works in me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, my eyes aren't here. My eyes are beyond the blue. And I'm waiting for a house, a building, not made with hands, but one made by God, eternal in the heavens. That's what a martyr looked for. I want you to think about what we've said. Every one of us in here need to possess the 10 qualities that we've just listed in this lesson. You don't possess them just to be a martyr. Folks, you possess those qualities in order to be a faithful Christian. Now the truth is that yes, they shine brighter in martyrdom, don't they? You see, it's then that they're tested. It's then that they pass through the fires and you really see whether you have those qualities or not. Oh, you can acknowledge them. You can believe that you have them. You can say that you do, but do you? Two questions. Number one, if you were faced with death because you are a follower of the Christ, would your Christian character be genuine? Would qualities like the ones we've listed in this lesson, would they really shine brightly in that hour of death? But we all know the reality, don't we? I doubt very seriously if Victor Eskew will ever have to manifest Christian character in the face of persecution and torment and death. So that's really not the question, is it? Folks, the real question is this. Is your Christian character genuine enough that you will live for the Christ? Does the world see in you what those martyrs of days gone by manifested before their persecutors? Do you need to check your Christian life? Make it stronger? The elders have set aside this week for what they refer to as total week. Not trying to diminish the fact that we have to be faithful all year long, but folks, we want everybody to stop and think and put forth some effort and be faithful to God in all things. You see, it's so easy to leave here tonight and go about our daily affairs and not manifest the qualities that we need to manifest, not be as committed as we need to be. Can you imagine being called to a religion that tells you this? You may have to die for your beliefs. That was the first century. We're not calling men to that per se. You know, you might. But the chances are very slim, aren't they? And my friends, we are calling you to obey the gospel, to live for Jesus. Do you need to do that tonight through obeying the truth? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, told those believers to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Do you need to do that? The water's ready. We're ready to assist you. Dear Christian, do you need to repent? Do you need to be stronger, more dedicated, more faithful? Do you need to respond to this invitation as together we stand and sing?